involved in this month, and we want to make sure that you're involved in them with us, and so hopefully you took note of that. Isn't it great that we serve an unstoppable God? Amen? Yeah, so I'm glad to be here today. I'm glad you're here today. God is here by His Spirit and has already been doing a work. Even before you came, He has already been doing a work, and I pray that you will allow Him, so you have the ability to shut it off or turn it on, if you will. You have the ability to say yes to the Spirit or to say no to the Spirit, and I pray that you will allow His work to continue in you today. And I believe this for each one of you, that He is working in you, and He has brought you here not by accident, but on purpose. On purpose. I don't know if you know what these are, but these were Connect Card names that you put down earlier, about 90 days ago. You put them on a Connect Card, and you handed them in, and you said, these are people that I'm going to pray for, then I'm going to have conversations with, and then I'm going to invite to know Jesus. And I don't know how that's gone for you, but we took the cross down, and I'm just here to remind you that we're in the business of seeing lives changed. And so, if your plans didn't come to fruition in these 90 days, but other plans did, other people came to mind, other opportunities came to you that you didn't expect, I want you to take a few moments, if you would, this week, and tell me about them. You can send me an email. You can call me, but the best one that I like is you can take me for coffee. And we can have a discussion. Yeah, see, there you go. We can have a discussion about how the Lord is using you and somebody else's, in the somebody else's lives you put down here. And we can have a discussion about that, because that's the business, if you will, if you want to use that terminology, that's the business that God's in. That's the work that Jesus has invited you into and me into, is to be about people's lives and learning what it is to live out love in them and with them and around them and around them. Well, last week we had a conversation and a transformation around this verse. And I'm going to tap right back into it. At the end of James, in the section of James 2:13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I suggested that we would take the time to consider what mercy has, how it's played out in our lives from the living, giving, loving God that we have, that if we would think about that, I think it would lead to some greater transformations in our lives. But I began to do the very same thing, you know, that we would consider the good news, the gospel, as we live out love. How's that mercy played out? So I ask you, what is the reason for mercy? Now, some of you may know the answer, right? If we consider it. But as I considered the mercy that I've received, there's a few that maybe you can align with, and maybe a few that it'll unleash in you for opportunity of understanding what mercy is. So recently, coming through the Irish Hills, I was giving a warning instead of a ticket. That's mercy. Maybe you didn't know that. That's God looking out for you. That's true. That happened to me a little while back. There were multiple times when teachers and professors gave extensions on papers and projects clearly posted in their syllabus. Anybody had that grace or that a mercy extended to you? That's mercy. That's mercy extended to you, right? There are times that I dented and crunched vehicles, either our families or even our family businesses, due to operator error. Yeah, my mom and dad came under it, and we can talk about what that looks like, came under it, and you know what? I'm here to tell you that they led me to drive even after those things happened. I mean, that's an amazing thing. That's mercy, right? They could have said, you know, Steve, here, see these keys? They're not yours anymore. They're just not yours. Those are just to name a few. Maybe you have a few others, but I began to just reflect on God's mercy to me. One could easily answer it academically, you know, about what is the reason for mercy? And the answer is, well, because God has to live to His character. And God won't ever live outside of His character. And mercy is a part of His character that comes out of His expressed love that he is. In fact, John tells us that God is love. I mean, that's the reason, right? I mean, that he has to, he has no choice. But that's not what was coming to my mind. I mean, you know, he won't lie to himself. He can't lie to himself. I mean, it's an incredible thing. God can't lie because that's not in his character. All of these things, but we must understand that mercy has been extended to us even though we've stepped across the line of sin. See, that's where mercy steps in. There could be judgment, right? Instead of judgment, we have mercy. He stepped in with mercy instead, and why would he do that? Maybe you've never reflected this deeply. I know who I am. I know where I have sinned and what I struggle with now. I know me. Why would God want to extend mercy to me? Why in the world would he want that for me? Many of us in the room are parents or have children in our lives, right? And while we love these children with every part of our very being, right? We love them. They are not all that they can be or all that they could be in those midst. My mom and dad allowed me to continue to drive so that I would become a better driver. They extended that to me. We see potential in our kids that they can't see in themselves. And this is the God of the universe that I serve, that I pray that you serve. He sees something in you that he wishes that you could see about yourself. He extends mercy to you so that you could be awakened to the reality of his love in you. And it's an incredible thing. And so, just like as parents, we could say, well, you know, if you pooped your pants, just sit on it. Figuratively or literally. I mean, the God of the universe could have done that for us. He could have just left us in it, if you will. But instead, he extended love and grace and said, oh, there's so much better for you. There's so much more. But my question is still, why in the world would he do that? And how does it have anything? We'll get to it in James. How does it have anything to do with what we're going to be talking about with James? It's this reason. Because he wishes to restore the imago Dei in each one of you and each person that is created. Now, some of you are going, imago Dei, great. He's pulling out that academic stuff again. The image of God. You see, God has placed in each person, whether they know it or not, the image of himself. And he extends mercy so that we're awakened to the reality of who he has created us to be. And it's not who we are. Sad to say. Doesn't matter where you are in the spectrum, it's not who you are, because that full redemption won't become until we see Jesus face to face, that image of God restored. But his desire is that you walk more and more into the restoration. Pastor Bill Mowey is fully restored in Jesus today. Praise God. You know? Praise God. But God's desire is that we awaken to from the mercy that we've extended to the reality of what he sees in us, not what we are or what we have been. And too many times, my friends, we only see what we are. Or maybe even worse, what we have been and cannot see ourselves above it. Now, the incredible thing is, where do I get this? Where do I understand all of this? This idea of God's desire to restore the image of God in us and to be like him, to not only be like him, but to act like him, is found in Genesis. It's found in Genesis. He created us. And this is the incredible thing. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you'll find this. He spoke everything into being except for one thing. Except for one thing. Did you know that? He created mankind. He created male and female. He did not speak them into being. His hands, I don't know what that looks like. I really have no clue. His hands were in the process of making who we are. Not only his hands out of the dust of the earth, but then he blew the breath of God into us so that we could become like him, as Scripture says in Genesis 1 and 2. But as I said before, we stepped over the line. We sinned. And it all came shattering to a shattering end when in a moment of disobedience, not just the external world, but more importantly and more to the point, the internal world of both Adam and Eve crumbled in that moment, died in that moment. Not bad, not worse, it died. It was dead. The very image of God that he had placed in them. Can you imagine? I mean, he was with them. He walked with them in the cool of the garden. He spoke to them in perfect unity. I don't think we can. But that's what we were created for. That's what we were created for and to. And that's what he desires in us. So when we see in Scripture these usherings, these exhortations, these commands, these cajolings, however the Spirit points it out to, it is always in this frame. It's always in this desire. Hey, there's much more to life than what you're seeing. There's much more to it than you're understanding, because I desire to bring back the image of myself in you. Hold that thought. Recently, I was in a conversation with a friend, and he asked me this question: are you still running? Are you still running? Now, Chris and I ran in graduate school almost every day, every morning. The cold mornings of Kentucky, not as cold as here, by the way, but the cold mornings of Kentucky in the hills or in the heat, we would run. And so he asked me, and so every once in a while when we'd get together, we still would go for a run outside of graduate school, and we'd go for a run. And he asked me, he said, are you still running? I said, well, yeah. You know how you do that? You kind of, yeah, kind of. I mean, when I was in college, I began to run, and I enjoyed it. And it was during those years that there were very few days that I'd miss. In fact, I was recalling some of these days, and I think there's a reason why I was recalling these days recently. But I wouldn't want to miss a run. I would take a flashlight at midnight. My day would be full. I'd take a flashlight at midnight and at least get a mile in. You know, for several years, I was kind of in that mode. I was like, it was just a part of who I was. It was just part of that framework. And then there were other reasons why I kept on that mode. There, you know, I'd sign up for a road race at least monthly. So if you had a race coming up or a road run for some of us now, you know, you knew that you just couldn't go out and run it in that moment, or you shouldn't. And so that would keep me in. But then I also ran with people like Chris and others. Tom and a few other friends through the years who just kind of kept me in it and kept me together. I always would find it real, really challenging to be in a new place and a new location and take my running shoes and be able to run in that location. I remember we had dropped into Dallas one day or for an event, and I don't travel that much. It sounds like I did. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make that sound like I travel a lot. I don't. But we went to Dallas, and I was thinking, I've never been to Texas. I would love to be able to say I ran in Texas. So I took my running shoes out and, you know, went for a run, and I got lost, and the run got longer and longer, and the cement and the heat was just incredible. I remember that. I mean, I loved it. I mean, I ate it up at the time, right? And I would just go off for a run wherever I was at. My brother lived in Georgia or New Orleans. All right, New Orleans, there you go. Sorry, some of you know better. And then even a few years ago, a few more than I'd like to say, I even trained for a marathon, you know, just an extended period of time devoted to, you know, trying to make sure that I could survive the marathon. And, you know, people would say, hey, are you running? And I would be able to go, yeah. And hopefully you don't find this too vain, but we all have a little bit of this in us for some odd reason. I would be able to kind of, yeah, I'm running. And if I had shorts on, all I'd have to do is like pick up my leg a little bit and it would flex, you know, and the muscles would, I'm serious. I loved it. All right. Now, I told you it's a little vanity. Some of you got some other things. I want to tell you. Confession, right? I loved that. I knew I was in shape. I knew that I was in a place. Yet when Chris asked me a couple of weeks ago on the phone, are you still running? I could honestly say, yeah, I get a couple of runs in a week. But this is what would go through my mind. It's not, are you still a runner? Or are you still running? But are you a runner? And I want to answer, yes. I want to be able to answer that I'm a runner. But to be really honest with myself, I can't say that I am, especially if I have to keep up with a group of people like this. Okay, thank you for allowing me the indulgence. Some of you are into it. Some of you are just like, you're nuts. You're just crazy. But when somebody asks me if I'm still running, this is what goes through my head. I want to be a runner similar to that. This is where James drops into our discussion today. So to pull out your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to start in the 14th verse. He says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Let me read it again. What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Deeds are works or actions that come out of faith. So what is the answer to the question, James? I think James is saying it doesn't save them. It doesn't save them. He's defining what faith looks like based not on what he believes, but based on what Jesus has been telling him and already has told him and has conveyed to him through the Sermon on the Mount. You see, faith does. Faith does. What is the definition James seems to be working with here? It's just this. Now, I know the Hebrews 11. We went through a discussion around our dinner table recently, and it's faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. But really, faith is this. Faith is believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and obeying Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, we need to keep in mind that God's desire is to restore us to the image of God. And the only way that that can happen is not only if we believe that he is the Savior of the world, we'll get to it, even the demons believe this, but that we obey and we walk in that obedience. We put action to what we say we believe. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, food, if someone says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Let me tell you the quickest way you can make an inroad to somebody in your life who is in need of Jesus. Find their need, not about Jesus, but their felt need. What is it they need? How can you meet that need? How can you walk into that need? You see, James is calling out these scattered who are living under persecution. And he's saying, look, stop hiding. Stop going into isolation. Stop thinking that this is a privatized faith. It's only for you, but it's for everybody. It is to be given away and to be lived in a way that everybody can receive it. Stop. And don't pass them off. There are people in your life who need it. He's saying to them, look, and he's setting up an argument. He's walking them through this, trying to get them to understand that this is where Jesus meets people. In fact, if you read the 90 days going through the Gospels with this summer, you'll see that almost every single opportunity, not every, but almost every single opportunity that Jesus met somebody and And faith came alive in them that they started to follow. They started to have faith in Jesus and follow him. It came alive around a need that was met, and it was met because we sang about it. It was impossible. Who's going to meet this need? But the God we have says that if we walk in obedience, if we put faith to action and walk in obedience toward that, that people will come alive in their faith. He goes on, and it's almost as if he's kind of sparring with somebody. I don't know if he is, but it almost is like that. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by showing you my faith by my deeds. And then he says this, you believe that there is one God. Hey, that's great. That's great. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Whoa. Hey, I believe in Jesus. I go to church. I sit in the pew. I take my place. Nobody sits in my seat. Good. Great. Pretty ineffective. That's really what he's saying. That your faith doesn't mean anything to you. That Jesus doesn't mean anything to you. Intellectual assent to correct doctrine. Sitting in a class to get information is not what Jesus called us to. He called us to believe in him and to live out what we believe. Now, he's not saying the information is wrong, but intellectual assent to salvation as a sole savior of salvation is not what Jesus called us to. It's not what James is ushering us to. He is ushering us beyond that. So faith does, folks. Faith does. It involves itself in grow you. It involves itself in its neighbors. It involves itself where nobody else will go. Because we're a people of the, if I can use this, of the unstoppable God, who goes and does and says and claims and redeems where no one else can. And yet we isolate for many reasons. He goes on, you foolish person, you do not want evidence that faith without deeds is useless. Do you want, evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was there not our father Abraham? Remember, he is talking to a group of Jewish believers. They're not Gentiles, so they understand this. And was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Just to remind you, God said, hey, take your son and bring him as an offering. And scripture says that Abraham took his son without hesitation up the path and on the journey to offer his one and only son, in which the nations would know him through, as an offering. He says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. He followed through. He was obedient. When he was asked, he stepped through. It's incredible. And scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Just as we would call somebody who we want around us, who believes in what we're doing and obeys what we do, a friend. You see, that person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith, not by saying they believe in Jesus, by what they do that proclaims they believe in Jesus. Wow. So faith does. He doesn't just leave it there, but he pulls in a whole other area of his defense in this. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? She's not even part of the nation of Israel. Hey, Rahab, take them in, let them in. But Lord, baby, maybe, you know, what am I going to get out of this? No, obey. Okay, they're in. And so is she. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy. She's in, not just in with God, but she's in the lineage of God because she obediently said, yes, I'll do what you've asked me to do. Because I have nowhere else to go. My trust, my faith, my living, active faith has nowhere else to place itself but in God. And he finishes this section with this: as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A few years back, when we were living in Niles, I was a chaplain on the police force. There was an accident that had happened in the evening, and they needed to do some investigatory work, and I was ride along that day and happened to do my first visit to a mortuary. Young man who had flown out of a car and had died. I mean, I'm sure that as he was taking that corner, however fast he and his buddy were taking that corner, that was not the expected outcome. But in an instant, life was gone. You see, we understand this all too well, that when the Spirit, and we can't get it, we can't even grasp and understand this completely, that when the spirit of a person is gone, it's kind of a universally understood thing, they're dead. And this is what he says at the end. So faith without without deeds or without works, without action, is dead. No life. No pulse. I don't know if you can take it this far. I know this will be complex for some of us. But is James actually saying that if we don't put our faith into action, if we actually don't live it out the way Jesus has called us to live it out, not James, that we actually might not get to heaven? That we might actually think we're okay and die not okay? I don't want to find out. I don't think you want to find out either. You see, faith does. That's part of what we do. It's part of what we live out. And the greatest cause that we have, and this is why I started the message the way I did, is to bring back the restore the imago Dei in each and every person. He doesn't ask us to do work for him. He asks us to be a part of imagining that each person that you come across can actually be restored to their fullest as God would desire them to be restored. It's not about work. It's about your restoration and my restoration in the kingdom of God. It's about calling us out as people who say, we love Jesus and we want to follow him. In fact, this is what this is all about. I believe that this is what it's all about. He's all the time saying, hey, do you really want to love me? You want to really fall, you really want to fall in love with this idea of works? Hey, fall in love with me more. Because as you fall in love with me, as you just enraptured by the very fact that mercy has been extended to you, that this whole idea of living out your faith, it'll be so second nature, you won't hesitate. Genesis 2:7, I love this. It says, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Now, he's not just talking about man. He's talking about man and woman. They became living in the image of God himself. And Job says this, and if you didn't know this, Genesis and Job were written about the same time. In fact, some may contend that actually Job may have been written earlier. But Job says this, and we may know part of Job's story. We may feel that we've lived Job's story even. But Job says this in chapter 33, verse 4. He said, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty God has given me life. He If that's the truth, if that's the extension of what Christ did for us on the cross, through his mercy extended for us, what is our response? Is to actively speak life into very people who need to know the life-giving Lord Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24 say this, and these are Jesus' words. See, if we're going to fall in love with Jesus, this is what he says will happen to us and with us. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father who will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus is asking us to step into a faith that says, I love you and I will obey you. I love you with my life, and I will obey what you have called me to do. And my job one is Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded them. And I will be with you to the very end of the age. That's our task. Now, you have it differently than I have it. I get that. But when you miss a week, or you miss a day even, of speaking life, that life-giving life into others, James says, hey, doesn't faith do something? Doesn't faith act? Doesn't faith work? So the question that caught me, are you still a runner? Oh, Jesus, that I wish to be. Are you still a follower? Jesus, yes. What is our next steps? While faith does, our temptation is almost to get very legalistic about this passage. Well, I'll make sure I'm signing up for everything and grow you. I'll go, no. He wants you to respond to his voice and respond obediently, but he wants you to fall deeply and madly in love with him. So what is your next step? Where can you deepen your love for God? Seeing not only that it's our mission, but it's really our call that Jesus said, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what have you let go? And if that's not something you've let go of, this week's been a great week, then what is he calling you to do that you haven't done? I mean, it's not my job to give you your directive on that. God already has. So where is it that he's calling you? What is it that he's calling you to in the next steps? Our team's going to come up, and we're going to sing a song in a few moments called Who You Say I Am. A great song of affirmation. A great song that God does say over us. But what is your response to that mercy been extended to you? What is it that faith does? What is it that faith does for you? Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for the gift that you are to us, the mercy that you have extended to us. Father, we would be just but grease spots here without your mercy. Father, we know and recognize that to be the truth, that we have stepped over the line of sin. And as stepping over the line of sin, we realize what we've not been following you. So, Father, would you, if our next step is to say, forgive me, Father, for not living the love that you've called me to live out to my neighbors by sharing Jesus with those around me. Lord, would you forgive me for that? But, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to fall more deeply in love with you, that the natural desire of our heart is to say, I am a follower, and hey, let me introduce you to, because I love what he has done in my life. He has met me in so many places. Father, as James scribed those words, I am sure that he was trying to remind those scattered who were scared, who were persecuted, who were at points pressed beyond what they thought they could bear. But he was reminding them of the very God in which they had placed their trust and faith, and said that you can and he will. You can live this out and he will be with you in it. So Father, would you help us and remind us this morning to trust you, to walk into those places that we have been putting off in light of maybe our own desires in life. Those conversations, maybe just mowing somebody else's lawn, Lord. That faith demonstrates itself to the world in which we live in demonstrative ways, in action. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not placed your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not a follower. The prayer that's on the screen this morning is for you. To have the mercy that is extended to all, extended to you personally and intimately, from a Savior who gave his life for you and to you. If this is your prayer, pray it this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and I choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as our worship team prepares to lead us in song, maybe you want to respond. Maybe you want to respond and come forward and kneel. Maybe you just want to kneel in your pew. But this is the place to follow him, to make those decisions firmed up in your life.